It's good. One hour earlier. I was for sure thinking, man, first service empty. Second service, everyone will be here. But no, you're all here, so yeah. How awesome is that? We do have just a quick reminder for those of you who are have signed up for the discipleship program informational meeting that's happening today at 12:15 at P1. If you're still interested in the discipleship program and would like to get more information, make your way over there. There's no commitment today. It's just all informational, so we can make sure that everything's laid out. You can count the cost, and if you're gonna commit to that, then you know that is a chunk of time that you're devoting yourself to. And so, as you're investing yourself to that study, you also have a discipler or someone who is matched up with you who is also taking the time. And so you both have to be on the same page. Make sure that you go to the information table if you want to get signed up. And also afterwards, if we get done in a timely manner, you can make your way back here and get officially signed up for the discipleship program. We also have this coming Friday our Love and Marriage Couples Night. So that's this Friday at 7 p.m. Again, it's open for, of course, those who are married, and then those who are perhaps engaged, and those who are dating. Why? Because, again, as I've been saying, the time to prepare for marriage is before marriage. It's, you know, within marriage, you're continuing to grow and to learn, but the time to prepare is before. And so for our marriages, they need to be strengthened. I would encourage you, again, I remind you, invite family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, whose marriages perhaps could use some strengthening, and invite them out. Pastor John Milhouse and his wife Robin will be out to give us a word of encouragement from the Word, and the cost is $15 per couple, so make sure that you sign up today. Today is the last day to sign up for that. All right, so with that, please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are concluding our study through Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and part 2 of this chapter. Just to let you know, next week we will be going into 2 Peter. And the study of 2 Peter, which is shorter than Peter's first letter, we will be going through the three chapters that that are there for us. Now, as far as the theme of that that letter, we should be. Are we going to have the graphic or? Yeah. Just change it to 2 Peter. That's all. So anyway, now if you notice underneath, it says "Stand firm in your faith." Stand firm in your faith, and you'll see why it is that that is the theme and the underlying teaching and admonishment throughout that letter, and we'll see that beginning next week. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, we're covering verses 6 through the remainder of verse 14. The title of this morning's message is "Stand Firm in the True Grace of God." Stand firm in the true grace of God. So let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Silvanus A faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Lord, what a beautiful conclusion to this letter. Lord, we can see your heart in it, your desire for your people. May we be reminded that the people who were initially had this letter written to were in a state of suffering, persecution. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand this final admonishment. Lord, that we would be a people who understand how to persevere and be steadfast, being firm in our faith as we endure suffering, as we endure hardships. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, rely upon you, for you are trustworthy. So we commit this time to you, Lord. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, I was thinking about how there are perhaps certain people that we trust so much that we would follow them through anything. I don't know if you have someone like that in your life. Like if that person said to you, we're going in that direction, and you, with your own eyes, you see what's before you, and it's perhaps something that you don't think in your own strength you could possibly get through, but you trust this person so much that you say, you know, I don't think that I can make it through, but if you think that we can make it through, then I'm with you. What I pray and I hope is that we've been so strengthened by that which we have been taught in 1 Peter that we would follow Jesus through any storm. That we would understand that in the midst of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that Jesus was in the midst. That when Daniel was in the lion's den, he was in the midst. When he gave Joshua the charge to lead the people into the promised land, that he was in the midst. That we would stand firm in the true grace of God. You know, Peter's conclusion to his letter brings our attention to the work that God is doing through our suffering and what God will bring us to in its conclusion. Being restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established so that we may stand firm in the true grace of God. Standing firm. This is a work, by the way, that is repeated over and over throughout our lives. In God's work of sanctification that he is performing through our trials, our tribulations, and our testing, so that we may more closely reflect God's character in our lives and be strengthened in the inner man to live victorious lives in Christ, effectively advancing the gospel in spite of our difficult circumstances. Remember, we have been called to persevere in godliness in spite of the difficulties that we face in life. And this is laid out for us very clearly, very simply by Peter, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, throughout the remainder of this letter. As we persevere, God strengthens us as we continually entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Chapter 4, verse 19. Remember the work that Jesus is fulfilling. And I bring you back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He also writes a few verses later, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And listen, this will be known by you personally and by us corporately within the church. Through sufferings of various kinds, we've gone over that, as we've been learning to trust in God in all manner of life while doing good. So we persevere. Chapter 5 begins saying, the elders of the church are to exercise oversight as a responsibility entrusted to them. By who? By the chief shepherd. And the younger are to subject themselves to the elders, and all are to be humble toward one another. And Derek Kidner said this, quote, smooth relations in the church can be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility. So therefore, verse 5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One thing that I wanted to highlight as we consider that verse and going into verse 5 of this chapter and going into this section, this final portion of Peter's letter, is this very statement here, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, humility is what helps us put away our own selfish agendas and instead exchange those selfish agendas for God's perfect agenda. It is taking on the position and character of a servant who serves at the pleasure of our master, for his glory and for the benefit of others according to God's word. But something important that we ought to consider and understand is that there is a warning here in verse 5. Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34, saying that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He opposes. That word used for oppose brings about a meaning more than perhaps what we think it means on the surface. It does not just mean that God is against the proud in the sense that he is in some sort of way distant in his disagreement with pride, as if he's perhaps unattached or avoiding pride. That is not the case at all. In fact, God does not avoid confronting sin, confronting pride. What this very clearly communicates is that God is actively engaged against pride. Just as, and here's how what this word means. It is describing a soldier putting on his battle array, engaging the enemy. He is getting ready to confront the proud. He doesn't sit idle. F.B. Meyer said this, quote, pride is one of the most detestable of sins, yet does it find lodgment in earnest souls, though we often speak of it by some lighter name. We call it independence, self-reliance. We do not always discern it in the hurt feeling, which retires into self and nurses its sorrows in sulk. We are proud of our humility, vain of our meekness, and putting on the saintliest of look, we wonder whether all around are not admiring us for our lowliness. Since pride is indeed one of the most detestable of sins, be confident in this, that God actively confronts pride, We are even given the picture of God taking the offensive position against pride. Peter goes from exhorting the believers to be humble toward one another, to humbling oneself before God. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you want to know, if you want to get to verse 10, that is in your own life, what it is to be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established, then you will know that and know how to stand firm in the true grace of God. And if you want to know that, then you begin by doing one thing: humbling yourself, and then stay there. Humbling oneself, and then stay there. So let's begin in verse 6 with that, humbling of oneself. Verse 6 again, Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Peter's closing exhortations. Peter desired that his brothers and sisters in Christ would persevere in God's strength and be blessed, in spite of and even through their difficult circumstances. Therefore, Peter tells the believers that they should humble themselves, but not just to be lowly in heart, but most importantly, to be lowly in heart before Almighty God, under God's mighty and sovereign hand in their suffering. And he says, and if they do this, Peter's telling them that God will exalt them at the proper time. He will lift them up at the proper time. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? We always try and do things in our own strength. We sometimes grow anxious when things don't happen in the time that we think they should happen. So when we humble ourselves in the midst of our suffering under the hand of a mighty and sovereign God, that requires our faith in a reliance upon the Lord. We ask the question, who determines the proper time? And we know that is God that determines the proper time, because it may not be this side of heaven. And yet God's time of exaltation remains perfect. It is our divine reward. It is awaiting for us, our presence in eternity. In fact, Peter tells us back in chapter 4, verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." The ultimate reward, you see, is eternal life. And it will be fully known on that last day, salvation fully known. And our exaltation then will be something that cannot be matched. To humble oneself. What it means to humble oneself under the mighty hand of God is to cast all of our anxieties upon him. This is what Peter explains. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So what does it look like? How do I humble myself before God under his mighty hand? Cast all your anxieties on him. If the casting of our worries upon God is an expression of humbling ourselves before God, then it stands to reason that to worry is a form of pride. Sometimes we dismiss that. It's just, I can't help it. Well, then I can dismiss my sin. Is that okay? Pointing to my wife. She said no. But more importantly, as I look to God, he says, no, you got to come under the authority of the Lord. He's our Lord, isn't he? Do you believe that God cares for you? Do you believe that God is able to give you the strength and wisdom to make it victoriously through any and all circumstances? Remember the fire, what I had kind of described to you a little bit at the beginning of the message? Do you believe that he can get you through anything? Therefore, to worry is an expression of pride because it rejects a genuine faith in the one who is able to care for and provide for you in every aspect of life and godliness. Listen, I know one of those catchy things, and it sounds virtuous, you know. I'm just being real. You know, be real. It's like, hey, listen, the Lord says be real and confess your sins. Repent of your sins. He wants you to come as you are, but not stay as you are. Do we understand that? It's like we don't continue in the things of the world. We give ourselves to the work of God's sanctification in our lives. He's refining us. He's molding us, shaping us into a vessel that is fit for honorable use. A little bit more. Every time we get into God's word, we study God's word. To be real and constantly express worry is not a virtuous characteristic. And it is actually behavior unbecoming of a Christian. It is, the bottom line, it is prideful. It is being self-centered. I do not believe that God can take this and do something with it. I don't believe that. You can say that you do. But the bottom line is that it's not true. The remedy for worrying, ready? Ready for, because worry and anxiety is huge. Pharmaceuticals, man, these companies make tons of money. And I'm going to give you the remedy right here. Stand by. Stand by online. It's coming to you. The remedy for worrying is believing in, surrendering to, and resting in God's care for you. Do you believe this? When Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me. He didn't say, go to the pharmacy. Right? There's some legit things. I understand that. But I think the majority of our worries and anxieties have nothing to do with our physical makeup. Come to me, Jesus said, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that? All right. This is it. This is the formula. Take my yoke upon you. You need to take that yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is no question that God cares for you. As the Father sent his only begotten Son to shed his blood on the cross for you, that you may know the forgiveness of your sins, that you would be assured of heaven. There's no doubt that he cares for you. The one who cares for you is telling you to cast all your anxieties on him. Take all that trash, everything that you're carrying, and cast it upon him. This does not say to gently lay it upon him, nor to hand them over to him. I'm choosing right now to, it's like this. I'm giving it to you. Take it. You say, no, throw it on me. In other words, he's not a weak and frail God that cannot take whatever it is that you have in full measure. He's able to withstand it all. If he withstood our sin on the cross on our behalf, surely he can withstand the casting of your anxieties upon him. He doesn't need you to break it down into smaller parts. But know that he is able to take the full load at one time. And not only to carry it, but he'll never give it back to you. You may take it back, but he will never give it back to you. It is presumptuous pride to remain full of worry. We need to call it for what it is. That is what it is. God has promised to take care of all our needs. Let's throw them on him, those cares, those worries, those burdens, and see what he does with them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Just bring them to refuge and give them away." "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I was thinking about our brothers and sisters in Cuba. And I get a text every day from one of the pastors, Pastor Delvis, not to share his problems, not to share his worries, to share scripture and a word of encouragement. I hope that one day you can go to see who it is that's sending this word of encouragement. The conditions that him and his family are living in. And yet, they gather and they worship and they get into the word and they pray. They seek the Lord. They hope in him. They rejoice in him. I get texts from another pastor, a man who I dearly love. And he shares with me how he's gathering people from the neighborhood who have very little, many who have not enjoyed a meal like you and I really take for granted on a daily. Sent me pictures yesterday. Finding a great joy to just feed and love on these people. What cares do you have? You see, through their suffering, they've learned to cast all their cares upon him, to take their anxieties and throw them, cast them upon Jesus. He deals with them. Do they have troubles? Yeah, they have many troubles, and yet they take these things to heart. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I desire that we would be a strong family of God. Not full of anxiety or worries, full of strength to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ, to share that with others, that others may see that He is glorious, and one day we will see Him in all of His glory. Listen, casting all of our cares upon Jesus is a decision. I'm not gonna teach you anything that is not in Scripture. What do you confess and repent? But how do you do that? You confess and repent. How much? I don't know what else to tell you. You pour your heart out to the Lord. He is your advocate. I'm not the priest that you're going to come confess to, and that'll make you feel better. That's a false religion. There's only one advocate, only one mediator, Jesus Christ. Go to Him, confess your sins, and repent. That's it. That's the formula. Let's go home. And that is true. That's what Scripture says. Correct me if I'm wrong. Please be a Berean and test whether I'm in alignment with Scripture or not. Because this is a decision that requires our confession, of us holding on to our anxieties. Lord, I confess that. And then repenting of that sin and giving them completely to God. That's what we just read in Matthew, what I just quoted in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Humility is demonstrated through a genuine reliance upon God for everything. Everything means everything. Suffering calls for humility. Suffering also calls to be sober-minded and watchful. This is something that now Peter takes us into. Be sober-minded and watchful. Verse 8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let's not be naive. This is exactly what is happening. Why do we need to be sober-minded and watchful? Being alert is necessary because the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. In other words, he's moving around, searching for prey. And you know what he loves? Easy prey. Easy prey. Listen, although Satan has been stripped of his power at the cross, I love how one commentator put it, he has been defanged. All he can do is roar. Hoping that the roar will scare us into apostasy is the bottom line. He can be pretty effective with a good roar. The devil uses your suffering to roar at you, hoping to frighten you into doubt, disbelief, and ultimately apostasy, and then destroy completely your faith in that state, in that position. So who's easy prey? Well, if you're called to be sober-minded and be watchful, then it's someone who's not alert. A believer who believes the best of the world. Don't believe the best of the world. Please don't be naive. They don't have your best interest at heart. The world does not. The flesh, the world, Satan, they're not friends. Scripture again tells us they're not friends. They're opposed to the things of God. Satan and the demons know mankind and their inclinations. They know you very, very, very well. And they prey on someone who insists on being naive or rebellious to the things of God. To devour a believer, Satan only needs to convince him to trust in himself or others, to keep holding on to worry and anxiety, to get busy and distracted with the things of the world, and to believe that Satan only is there to make you miserable. Nay, he's not there just to make you miserable. In fact, Satan would love for you to feel a deep sense of pleasure and contentment, comfort, to the point of lulling you into a stupor that puts you in a position of not being sober-minded and watchful, not being alert and ready to discern when it is of the devil and able to reject it. On the battlefield, always be on the alert. It's dangerous for a company of soldiers to be lulled into thinking that the enemy has gone away when all is quiet. No. Stay on your post. Make sure you have your overwatch set in place. Make sure that you're scanning the horizon, because when you least expect it, the enemy will pounce, because he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. God tells you to flee from various evils. And listen to this very closely. God tells us to flee from various trials, various evils. But he never tells you to flee from the devil. Did you know that? What does that mean? Well, you must be alert and discern his schemes and his intent to destroy your faith, but he must be confronted and resisted. And that's what he says, verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 9 can also be understood to read, you who are firm in your faith, resist the devil. In other words, it's something that is expected of someone who is actually firm in their faith. The Greek word that is used for resist is used of Elymas's resistance to the gospel in Acts 13:10, of Paul's opposition to Peter in Antioch, in Galatians 2:11, of Jannes's and Jambres's stance against Moses in 2 Timothy 3:8, and of Alexander the coppersmith and his response to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15. And from this, we can understand that the resistance that Peter's referring to is not passive, but rather is a personal and active engagement against the enemy. You as a believer will never triumph over the devil while remaining passive. It doesn't work. Satan must be confronted, must be resisted. You are commanded to stand and against the devil, in standing and then advancing. What does that look like? Resisting the devil means that you as a believer are to remain firm in your faith, remain firm in your trust of God. That is how you triumph over the devil, believing that God truly cares for you and will sustain you to the very end. Be careful. Don't think that your problems or difficult circumstances are unique either. That when you believe that, no one else understands. No one else is going through what I'm going through. Just me, no one is going through it. No one has ever experienced this. Has anyone ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. Don't do that. You know how common your problems are? Stand firm in your resistance of the devil, knowing that there are many other brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing the same problems, the same persecutions that you are. Know that you are never fighting something uncommon. There's kind of comfort, oddly, right? Some comfort in that. You mean others are going through the same thing that I am? Yeah. Can we pray for each other? Yeah. Let's do that. We're hand in hand, arm in arm. You know, we're moving, we're advancing together. Not only is God with you, but others are with you too. Then he says in verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I wish it were different. Suffering, though, is the tool that God uses to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in your faith. And yes, in light of eternity, the suffering is a little while. You think of anyone who works out. Can you imagine? Hey, man, I wish that we could get in shape and strengthen and build muscle and all of that by just looking at the weights. That'd be wonderful. I'm in the gym. No, it's time, it's tut. Time under tension. That's what it is. That's another key thing to building muscle and strength. So, and that one's free. Suffering is that. It just is. And Peter says that you will, after suffering for a little while, listen, in light of eternity, our life is but a vapor. Short. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That was the Apostle Paul. He was saying, all my sufferings, I'm not even going to compare them to the glory that awaits me. Peter had tried to face suffering on his own, in his own way, and according to his own thoughts about it. But here he tells the believers to rely upon God, the God of all grace. You know that before Christ's crucifixion, you know where Peter was. The eternal glory that God has called us to is the realization of our salvation in its fullness. Glory be to God as he is able to do this great work in our lives. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." One day God's reign will be evident to everyone. And Peter anticipated that day. When suffering is past, glory is before him, and peace is present eternally in the fullness of God's glory. Humble yourself, be sober-minded and watchful, resist the devil, firm in your faith. And lastly, in closing, stand firm in the true grace of God. Verse 12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." And so it's believed that Peter wrote this final portion of this letter where he had previously dictated this letter to Silvanus, the faithful brother that he mentioned. Now, verse 12 is Peter's summary of the letter and its exhortation, his final exhortation. And this is what it looks like to be living stones being built up by Jesus to be a spiritual house that offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, what we saw in chapter 2. This is how you can recognize the true grace of God and what you are to stand firm in. It's been all laid out. She who is at Babylon is a reference to the church in Babylon. It was in existence in Peter's day. And so they send their greetings and does Mark, his son in the faith. And Peter closes with greetings and encourages for God's love to be expressed toward one another. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another." And so he's encouraging them, do this with the blessing of God's peace to all who are in Christ. Through our suffering, the God of all grace promises to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you believe that, then you will be able to cast all of your cares upon Jesus, all your burdens, all your anxieties, because you know and trust that he truly cares for you, that he doesn't want you to be weighed down, but rather to run with endurance the race that is set before you. To restore, to return to a former condition, to mend and equip, to confirm is to establish in the truth, to make resolute, to strengthen is to reinforce, and then to establish, to settle on a firm foundation. That is the work that the Lord desires to do in your life. Give yourself to him fully, not partly, but fully, surrendering your life to him. God wants to do this in your life, but it requires you to humble yourself, to cast all your cares upon him, and for you to rely fully on his strength and his wisdom. The question is, will you do that today? Surrendering everything to him and walking in the freedom that he offers, especially in and through your times of suffering. May that be you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as we always come to the close of going through and hearing your word. We are grateful. You have instructed us. You have led us, and you've brought light and understanding to what we have before us. We thank you for this word. But I do ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who does not know salvation in Christ, that's where it starts. Lord, nothing matters outside of salvation if we don't have salvation. And your word tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But your word also tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so I ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has never surrendered their lives to you, their hearts to you, that today would be the day of salvation, that this very moment, Lord, would be understood that it is our sin that separates us from the Father, and it is through the Son that we know salvation. For salvation is a gift from you. We are saved by grace through faith, not our works, lest anyone should boast, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, may they surrender their lives to you, confess their sins, and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior, and they will be new creatures given a new heart with a new hope, a new purpose in life. I thank you for your salvation, and I thank you that we can come and be strengthened by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's all stand.